So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll read from verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but unto the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for these beautiful hymns that we're able to sing. And Lord, we think of your mercy and your goodness, Lord. And Lord, we're so grateful for the preciousness of Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, our Savior, Lord, who died for us and gave himself for us, Lord. And as we look at your word, help us to be tentative to hear and understand what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've entitled this message this morning, "The Christian Life is a Marathon, Not a Sprint, and It's a Battlefield, Not a Playground." So there are many people that come to Christ that start off well. You know, they seemingly receive the good news to be saved from their sin by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they seem to embrace with joy and gladness the preciousness of what Jesus did on that cross. And the punishment that he endured to save them from their sin, they seem to really start off well. You know, they seem to have entered into that good fight of faith. They seem to have entered into to the race. But then something happens. And you look around to see if they're still in the race, or, you know, if they're still in the fight, and all of a sudden, they're not there. And, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, some people... you know, maybe in a group of believers and they have to go to another church or whatever, move away or whatever. I'm talking about people that started off well and then all of a sudden they're not even in church anymore. They're just living like the world again. And, you know, it's like they've sprinted out of the blocks as fast as they could run. But it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And it's like the soil that we see in Matthew 13, verses 20 to 21. It's like the soil that received the seed in the stony places. We read, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it." They receive it. It's with joy. It's like, wow, you know, what is this? They receive the gospel. "Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And we see that. We see it happen. The Apostle Paul, here in our passage today, he likens the Christian life to being in a race or being in a fight. He uses examples that would have been very familiar to these this early church in Corinth, these believers, early believers. And Corinth was a place that was not much different to what we have today in our larger cities. You know, it was a wealthy place. It was full of idolatry, like we see in our major cities. It was very worldly. If you lived in Corinth, there was plenty to keep the people amused. Now, they had an amphitheatre there for their sports and for their entertainment. Corinth hosted what was called the Isthmian games. And the Apostle Paul, he used what was familiar to these new believers to convey a spiritual truth. Now, what we've got to understand is just because the Apostle Paul was using something familiar to them doesn't mean that he condones the games themselves. Now, we have to remember that he was dealing with new believers here in Corinth and a new church that had just been planted. In fact, they were still very carnal. They were still a very carnal church and, were still, working out their walk with the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul was dealing with for the most part with his letter to the Corinthians. They were growing spiritually and still growing in discernment. And I'll give you an example of this. I used to religiously follow the boxing. And I knew what fighter was at the top of his weight division. I knew what fights were coming up and who was fighting who. I knew their boxing styles, what punches and individual fighters were known for. I knew whether they had an orthodox stance or whether they stood the other way with a southpaw stance. I used to buy every big fight that came on Foxtel, and I used to have people over to watch the fight, and I'd make a whole day out of it. And I was very familiar with it, very familiar with it. And if somebody used an example of boxing to show me something, I could understand exactly what they were talking about. Exactly what they were talking about. But I don't condone the boxing at all. I don't condone it at all. You know, the Lord, he worked that out of my life when I got saved. And it's not necessarily the boxing or sports in themselves that are bad, but it's everything that can come with it. You know, there's the aggression, you know, towards another person. It's not good. And even the nudity, you had men fighting, showing off their physiques, and scantily dressed women holding up these ring cards in between rounds. Most boxing matches were held in pubs and clubs or in casinos. There was gambling, there's alcohol, it's just a den of iniquity. And I don't want anything to do with that anymore. As a saved man, I don't want anything to do with it. And I'm glad that the Lord worked that out of my life. And but unfortunately, that's how it is with a lot of sports, especially at the top level. And it's very hard as a Christian to, be a Christian and still try and, hang around those that scene. But as a new believer, or even now, if someone used analogies of, say, boxing to convey something else, I can understand. I know what they're talking about. And that's all the Apostle Paul was doing, using these analogies. You know, to the carnal Corinthian believers using running races and fighting. You know, he wasn't condoning the Isthmian games. You know, historical resources say that the festival called the Isthmian Games included athletic and musical competitions to honour the god Poseidon. Now, do you think that the Apostle Paul would have been in agreement with that? I don't think so. And it was held in the spring of the second and fourth years of each Olympiad at Poseidon's rural sanctuary on the Isthmus of Corinth, the small neck of land that connects the Peloponnesian Peninsula with central Greece. Since it was easy to reach both from land and sea, the Isthmia was a natural meeting place. But that doesn't, just because the Apostle Paul was most likely using something that these early Corinthian believers were familiar with, doesn't necessarily that he condones these games. But look at verse 24 of our passage. So 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." So the whole point of entering into a running race is for the purpose to finish that race. Now, there's a point to finishing the race. You know, there's a prize for the winner of a race. You know, people enter into a running race to obtain that prize. In a similar way, when we enter into the Christian faith, we enter into to finish the race. We don't enter in with the mind, I don't even know if I'm going to finish this. We enter in with the mindset, I'm going to finish this race. Now, Paul is not saying here that out of every Christian in the race that only one receives the prize. He's using an example of a race to show something here. His analogy simply points to the fact that if you're in a race, your goal should be to finish well. And that's his point. And the Christian life, it takes discipline. It takes training yourself in the Word of God. It takes being focused on the race at hand. It takes pacing yourself. It takes being temperate in all things, self-controlled in all things. You know, and holding your pace doesn't mean taking it easy. Any race isn't going to be easy. Neither is the Christian life. It's setting that pace that you've trained for and keeping it. There's no better trainer than the Word of God. No better trainer than the Bible. Well, the prize at the end of for every Christian is eternal life. That is the prize. And to meet Jesus. And that far outweighs any of the hardness that you may have to go through and endure this side of heaven. But on the flip side of that, if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't have him as your Lord and Savior, there might be times of ease, you know, and sinful indulgences this side of heaven. But that is, just going with the flow of this world and, all the wickedness that it throws at you. But the hardness you're going to have to endure in hell is incomparable to the hardness that any Christian is going to have to endure this side of heaven. Incomparable. See, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy to encourage him in the faith. And he didn't say it was going to be easy. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He said in 2 Timothy 2, 1-5, he says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he says, be strong there in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I thank the Lord that when we enter into the Christian life, that we don't have to be strong on our own. We don't have to be strong on our own strength. Strength in the Christian life is found in the grace of God. You know, when the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And look at verse 2 there. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look at this. Thou therefore endure hardness, look at this, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we see it there. It's not easy when you sign up to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's going to be hardness. And there's nothing easy about being a soldier. You know, it takes discipline and focus to be a good soldier. You know, to be a good witness to others. Your life's got to reflect that of Christ. To be there and encourage your comrades. You know, a soldier has to, it's not all about the soldier, it's about his comrades. You know, to look for their safety, to recruit others to the battle. That's another thing that the soldier has to do. Look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So here the Christian life is likened to that of war. You know, it's just like a soldier is committed to his duty during a war. He doesn't entangle himself with affairs of this life. You know, that's not to say that some of the affairs of this life are not important, and there is a time for needful things like, you know, work, education, and all those kinds of things. And even a soldier needs a break at times from his duties on the front line. But he's not entangled in those things. His main focus is on the battle at hand. But notice the motivation for the good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, an earthly soldier, he may be motivated by, a love for his country or something like that. You know, but a good soldier of Jesus Christ just wants to please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. That's his motivation. Now, our motivation for the things that we do as Christians should only be to please our God and great Saviour, Jesus Christ. That should be our motivation. Any other motivation will stop short. If you've got any other motivation, you're going to fizzle out. You'll fizzle out. And, you know, there's always a right way to train, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But it must be done by the instruction manual. And the instruction manual is the Word of God. Look at verse 5, it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." So don't take matters into your own hands. You've got to do everything God's way. Everything God's way. God has the ultimate battle plan for a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But if you're in Christ, our opponent is not against flesh and blood like the earthly soldier. The earthly soldier, he puts on physical armor for the physical battle. But the Christian is to put on spiritual armor for the spiritual battle. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, and the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian church in his closing remarks to them, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." So we see there again, the source of our strength is in the Lord and the power of his might. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See, our battle is against the wiles of the devil. He's known as the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. We just sung it in the hymn before. He's known as the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. The devil wants to take out the Christian. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to render them useless. He wants to render them useless. Verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You can't wear your own armor either as a Christian. Your own armor won't cut it. It must be the armor of God. If you haven't got the armor of God, you're not going to stand a chance in the battle. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So first, we see here that you need truth. Now, if you're not convinced that the Word of God is truth, then you're not off to a good start. You're not off to a good start. You know, the moment you doubt God and what he says in his Word, then you're done. You're done, because, you know, what is there? You need truth. Modern-day scholarship is always putting doubt on this book, always putting doubt on the Word of God. Committee after committee are still trying to work out what should be in there, still trying to work out how to say it and all this kind of thing, and they bring out another version and another version and another version, and, you know, and it just confuses people. Now, I thank the Lord that I don't have that problem. I don't. I just don't have it. You know, I've got a Bible here in the English language that I can trust. I believe it's a very faithful translation, and it's not an interpretation. It's not an interpretation. It's a translation of the truth, and I thank the Lord for it. And the next one there, it says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." So if you are in the Christian race, and if you are in the battle, you have the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. You have it. But God wants you to wear it. He wants you to wear it as a breastplate. See, if you live in the world and you live like the world, there's a breach in your armor. If you're letting all those worldly things that the Bible talks against, there's a breach in your armor. If you leave your heart open and you haven't got the breastplate of righteousness there, well, the enemy's going to attack your heart. He's going to go straight to your heart, and he's going to take your heart, and he's going to take it away from the things of the Lord. But that's only if you have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ to begin with. You've got to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to begin with to wear it. You can, you know, be fooled into thinking that you've got it. Don't be fooled. But if you've got it, you've got to wear it like a breastplate. Verse 15, and it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's the whole reason, you know, that you can even say that you're a Christian. It's because of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And that's what the world needs, is the gospel of peace. There's only peace found in Jesus Christ. There's no peace found in any other than Jesus Christ. And that's what the world needs to hear. And the whole reason that I can even stand here preaching about these things is because of the grace of God and somebody else who had the gospel of peace shod on their shoes told me the gospel. And I thank the Lord that somebody told me about the gospel. Because, you know, that's why it says here, in your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It was good enough for somebody to tell me about it. It's good enough for me to go and tell somebody else about it. Verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So faith, the shield of faith. Now the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. See, believing the Lord through any situation, thick and thin. See, it's a marathon. It's a marathon, it's not a sprint. If you trust the Lord, it doesn't matter what height, what valley you go through, if you have faith in the Lord, believing in Him, believing in what He says in His Word, you will resist all the fiery darts of the wicked, it says. And verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. See, salvation should be worn like a helmet. See, knowing that whatever happens in the battle, even physical death, that your salvation is secure. It doesn't matter if they take me out. My salvation is secure. Because I'm wearing the helmet of salvation. That's a necessity. And knowing this, it'll protect your mind from the attacks of the wicked. You know, if there's anywhere that the devil wants to attack you, it's your mind. He wants to attack your mind and turn you away from the things of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, what does it say there? It says it's the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. See, without the Word of God, we have no offensive weapon. See, it's the Word of God that pierces the hearts of men. It's these words, it's God's Word that pierces their heart. It's the Word of God that we use to defend the faith. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This book will read you. This book will read you and it will discern what's going on in your heart. That's what it does. Without the Word of God, there's no hope for anybody. If we don't take the Word of God to the spiritual battle, then we might as well go home. We need the Word of God. Verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Prayer, that's another one. It's so important. Having that close relationship with the great commander, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the author. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. It's so important. But also praying for others. Praying for others that are in the battle, your comrades that are alongside you, because we all need prayer, every single one of us. It's very important. But the Christian life, it's like being in a battle. It's not a playground, but it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle, but it's got a sure victory. There's a sure victory because it's been won in Christ. It's like a marathon with a sure finish. There's going to be hard decisions that you're going to have to make. Temptation is everywhere. I've run a few running races before, and your body is just warring against your mind. You know, it's telling you to stop. Look, just slow down. Your mind's telling you you've got to finish, and your body's saying stop. Just take it easy for a bit. You know, the temptation of your flesh is just fighting against your mind during that race, and your mind's just saying go, go, and your body's saying stop, stop. Well, similar way in the fight against. It's in a similar way the flesh fights against the mind when you're running the race as a Christian. You know, your flesh is telling you, look, just slow down a little bit. Take it easy. You know, you're just going too hard. You know, if you're in a fight, just drop your hands. Just let your guard down a little bit. You know, you're getting tired, aren't you? But let's get practical. Let's get practical. What does that look like for a Christian? What does it look like? You know, oh, the race is, it's just getting too hard. I'll just drop back to the middle of the pack. You know, or the battle's just getting too hard. I might just go back from the front line. I'm just going to try and live the Christian life outside of the local church. You know, it's just too hard for me. I'll just be a Christian kind of out there somewhere. Now imagine if every Christian said that. You know, you'd be reading most of the New Testament. You'd be reading the most of the New Testament going, well, hang on a second, this doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to me either. Well, that doesn't apply to me, you know, because, you know, most of the New Testament was written to local churches. The local church is part of the Lord's battle plan. It's the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, the Bible says. It's where the training happens for the race. It's where the battle plans are given and taught. It's where the troops gather together to encourage each other for the battle. Or another one might be, oh, look, you know, I'm just gonna find a church where I'm not challenged. You know, where I'm not convicted. Because you can find them. You can find those churches. There's a lot of churches out there that are already bargaining with the enemy to try and make the battle easier. You know, but they don't realize that that's what the enemy wants. See, the wickedness of the world and its lusts and all of its temptations of the devil is what lure people in. You know, a little compromise here and a little compromise there and then bang, the devil's got you. Now, there's a lot of churches that have been slowly rendered useless over time and are just mere social clubs. That's all they are. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, 27 again. See, God wants runners that are focused on the prize. God wants soldiers that are focused on winning the battle. It takes temperance. It takes being self-control. Verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Look at this. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. See, a runner or a fighter that is focused on finishing well to obtain the prize is self-control. He's self-discipline. You know, they watch what they eat. They follow the plan with diligence. You know, they train hard to win the prize. Time is not wasted. They focus on the task at hand. But there's a big difference for the reason they are self-controlled and temperate compared to the reason the Christian is. See, they do it for a corruptible crown, a trophy. I threw out a lot of my trophies years ago because they were getting all little, they were corrupting. They were just, you could barely read what was on them anymore. That's what happens to trophies, corruptible crowns. But we do it for an incorruptible. Amen. We need to be spiritually fit for the battle, spiritually fit for the race. Now, to hear those words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25:21, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You know, is that your desire, to hear those words? Amen. You know, it is for me. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior face to face one day. Look at verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into under subjection, that lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." See, that certain promise given to believers, that incorruptible crown, it's waiting there at the finish. And that's what kept the Apostle Paul running that race. And like a fighter who makes every hit count, and not as one that's just swinging in the air, he makes every moment of his life count for Christ. And you know, did you know what the Apostle Paul feared? We see something here that the Apostle Paul may have feared. His fear was that he would be put out of the ministry. You know, what kept him going was his love for the Lord and his love for others. He didn't want to get put out of the ministry. You know, there was that incorruptible crown, but there was also that crown of rejoicing to see others saved and growing in Christ. These are the things that keep the Apostle Paul going. You know, there's something about seeing others saved and then others growing in Christ. And this is what drove the Apostle Paul. Yes, he had that prize at the end, his Savior, eternal life with Jesus Christ, but he's also had that crown of rejoicing to see other people saved from their sin and growing in Christ. This is what drove him. See, Paul said to the Thessalonian church in his letter to them in 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye, you Thessalonians, are our glory and joy." This is the crown of rejoicing for the Apostle Paul. Paul said to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:1, he says, "I therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." These are the things that kept the Apostle Paul running this race, fighting the good fight. So the Apostle Paul's glorying and his joy was not in his own endeavors of preaching the gospel, but in the people that were affected by the gospel that he preached. He never gloried in his own running ability, so to speak. He never gloried in that, or his ability to preach the gospel. That's not what drove him toward the prize. He attributed anything that he had to the Lord. He was a willing participant in the ministry, and he was humbled that the Lord would ever use him. He called himself the chief of sinners. And he did that because he persecuted the church of God as Saul of Tarsus before he was saved. To see others saved was like receiving a crown of rejoicing. That there will keep you in the ministry. That there will keep you in a local church. That there will keep you running the race. That there will keep you fighting the good fight. Look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul says here, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." He says, "For necessity is laid upon me." He says, "Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." See, this was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He preached the gospel willingly. It wasn't something that he had to do. He did it because he wanted to. And it's because he wanted to please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. to please his Saviour, Jesus Christ. He wasn't preaching the gospel for a reward. He wasn't running the race or fighting the good fight to receive a reward of some kind for himself. That's not what drove him. You know, that'd be the wrong motivation. You know, that'd be preaching the gospel against his will if all he wanted was the reward for himself at the end. He says there in verse 17, he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." But look what he says here in verse 18. He says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." He didn't want there to be any reason for doing what he did other than to please his Saviour and to see others saved. That's the only reason. Verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Look at this. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might may by all means save some." See, Paul met people where they're at for the reason to win them to Christ, but not compromising. Don't get me wrong here, not compromising while doing that, not putting himself in compromising positions to try and win them. That's not what it's saying here. To them that without the law means the Gentiles that were not living by the law of Moses. That's what he means here. It doesn't mean that, you know, he was drinking and partying along those that he was trying to reach with the gospel. You know, some people might want to try and twist the scriptures to say that's what it means. But that's why there's that little bracketed part there to knock that on the head, you know, not being without law to God. That's what he's saying there. But what's the reason he does all this? What's the reason? Look at verse 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So all this is for the sake of the gospel and to be in fellowship with all those that believe the gospel. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. So this is the Apostle Paul, and he's nearing the end of his life, and he gave these words to Timothy. He says to Timothy, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." He says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Look at this. He says, "For the time will come," I believe we're in that time, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to them teachers having itching ears." And that's what we have today. We have people not even interested in finding a local church, but scouring the YouTube looking for ear-tickling preaching to suit their own lusts, to suit what, you know, whatever's going on in their heart, and to suit their own lusts. But for what? Why do they do that? Well, they're trying to make the race easier for themselves. They're trying to make the battle not as fierce. You know, to slacken off in the battle. Look at this, verse 4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, Timothy. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. See, it takes discipline. It takes endurance. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. It takes temperance. Watch thou in all things, he says. It's a battle, but it's a battle worth fighting. It's a battle worth fighting for. Verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But look what he says here. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by I have finished my course? I have fought the good fight. This is what he meant. I have kept the faith. I've kept those things that the Lord wanted me to do. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And do you think that he's done all that running and fighting for himself, to please himself? Or did he just keep the faith for himself? You know, was the Apostle Paul motivated for self? No, because look at this, and he says, and not to me only. He says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. Yes, there's a prize for him at the end, to see his Savior. But there's a prize that gave him joy, and that's to see all people that he preached the gospel to come to the knowledge of the truth. All them that love his appearing as well. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Look at this, for Jesus' sake. You think about that, servants. Servants to these carnal Corinthian believers. Why? Now, why would Paul be a servant to carnal Corinthian believers? What could possibly motivate Paul for that? Well, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his Savior. He was motivated by his Savior to see them grow in the faith. That's why he wrote these two letters to the Corinthian believers. Verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And look at this, and this is what the battle can look like. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So it wasn't a playground. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. See, the Apostle Paul and those that ministered alongside of him just took whatever the battle threw at them. But they pressed on for the sake of Jesus Christ. They pressed on for the gospel's sake. They pressed on to see others saved. They pressed on to see others grow. So we might not have to go through some of the battles and even the extent of persecution that they went through. But we're not told to put on the armor of God for nothing. We're not told to put on the armor of God for nothing. If you are saved, you're in the battle, whether you like it or not. If you are saved, you're in a race. Now, we should be doing all for the sake of Christ to show His glory to a lost and dying world. I think John the Baptist said it well. He says, He must increase. He says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Does your life point to Christ? Does your life point to Jesus, the Saviour? Jowett says, in his commentary, he says, there is something wrong when the vessel robs the treasure of its glory, when the casket attracts more attention than the jewel which it bears. There's a very perverse emphasis when the picture takes second place to the frame, and when the ware which is used at the feast becomes a substitute for the meal. There is something deadly in the Christian service when the excellency of the power is of us and not of God. Such excellency is of a very fleeting kind, and it will speedily wither as the green herb and pass into oblivion. So the Christian life, it's likened to a fight, but it's a spiritual battle. It's not going to be easy. But that doesn't mean that there's no joy. You can be running an endurance race and loving every minute of it. You can. You can train for a race and love every minute of that training. Every minute of it. It's a good fight with a sure victory that's won in Christ. Our strength is in the grace of God and the power of His might. It's not in our own strength. So the cross wasn't an easy thing to bear, but there was victory in the cross. It's a life of self-denial to walk as Jesus Christ walked. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 to 26, He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What motivates you to do the things that you do? Are you in the race? Are you temperate in all things? Are you in the fight? Or are you just beating the air, wearing yourself out, ready for the attack of the enemy? Do you love His appearing? Are you motivated by Christ? What motivates you? Are you motivated by seeing others come to Jesus? Are you in the fight for that reason? Are you in the race to see others finish that race and get that prize too? Because that's what motivated the Apostle Paul. Let's pray.